here at Brookside. We're making a new tradition, and the new tradition is trying to get everybody here on time. So that's why the church started. I'll just stick it in my pocket. How many people enjoyed singing Christmas carols in October? How many people have been in Big W to see the Christmas trees? I walked in just to see them. What's wrong with singing Christmas carols in December? I know Daryl is going to be very jealous. He loves Christmas carols, but I had this music team sing them, okay? Now, Daryl is working on a new tradition in my life. In America, we celebrate Christmas Eve. You go to church on Christmas Eve. You don't go to church on Christmas Day. Now, the only time I've been to church on Christmas Day is when church and Sunday and Christmas end up at the same time, except for last year. Because what Daryl did, he said he needed a preacher for Christmas Day, and Richard wasn't in the country, or he was somewhere off, so it ended up on me. And now, Daryl really wants me here on Christmas Day. So what we're doing, we're having Christmas Spectacular, and we're starting a new tradition in our church. And what we are hoping to do as a church is to show up every year at Christmas Spectacular for a reason. Because there will be thousands of people there. And in fact, when Daryl went in and was talking to the lady at the radio station, she was very excited. It might have been Sonia went in. She was very excited that there was going to be a Christian presence there. So start praying. We don't know exactly what we're going to do, but we want to start being there. We want people to know that Brookside Baptist Church is there. And so one of the things I suggested is that we make, you know, have a good morning tea, the Christmas Day service, be as special as we can. So listen, you got to come to church on Christmas Day. I will be here on Christmas Day, Lord willing, Lord willing. Now, a tradition you have in Muswellbrook is that everybody leaves during the school holidays. So if you're still here on the school holiday, you know, Christmas holidays, come to church and be praying about that Christmas Eve service. Be praying about the Christmas Spectacular. What can we do as a church to start letting people know in Muswellbrook that there is a good Christian witness here? We're not the only one, but we are one of the ones. So I'm going to be talking about traditions. I love traditions. I love breaking traditions. I have a tradition at Christmas. If you come to my house between the Christmas Day and New Year's, you're always welcome. We're going to have ham, turkey, potato salad, macaroni, pasta salad, and coleslaw. I make enough on Christmas, or my wife and I, makes enough on for Christmas that we can have for the whole week, because that's what I want to eat. I've been doing that ever since I was a teenager. My mom's been making the same thing. That's what we want to eat. This Christmas is going to be totally different. My son's going to New Zealand, so he's not even going to be there, but I'm still going to make a ham, a turkey, potato salad, pasta salad, and coleslaw, maybe a cheesecake, maybe. But we're going to do that, and we're going to enjoy ourselves. But how many people have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, at least a couple of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof is a very interesting story. It was made in 64, around 1964. It's about a Jewish father who has five daughters, and he's attempting to maintain Jewish tradition, religious tradition, and cultural tradition with all the outside influences coming in the world. It's set in Russia, and it's a very interesting story, and it's a musical, and I'm not fond of musicals. I do come. I kind of enjoy what, you know, Matt's put on. It was pretty good this year. You ought to do Fiddler on the Roof. Yeah, but anyway, it's kind of fun. But in the song, he sings this song about traditions, and you know how when they do a miracle, they sing a song, and then they talk a little bit. And he's singing a song about traditions, and he says, you know, as Jewish people, we have traditions for everything, for what to eat, for what to wear. And then he says, we even wear this prayer shawl, so we show our devotions to God. Why do we have traditions? And then he says something like this: I do not know. You know, even though he was keeping traditions, he didn't know how they got started. Well, we're going to be looking in Mark's gospel today and talking about traditions and the Word of God. So let's pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house today. And Father, we would pray that today is more than a tradition, that we're not here just because it's Sunday, but we're here because we want to come, Father, and honor you, worship you. Father, to be with fellow believers, Father, and to grow in our faith. Use your word in our lives today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, we're doing this study, continuing the study in the Gospel of Mark, and I got chapter 7. And what's going to happen here is that Jesus is going to be challenged by the Pharisees. And a couple of things I want to look at is the relationship Jesus had with the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the chief priests up to this point in Mark's Gospel. So we see if one of the first interactions is in chapter 2, where Jesus heals the man who was paralyzed. He's let down to his roof, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, or the scribes there, were thinking Jesus was speaking blasphemes. Later on in chapter 2, verse 16, the scribes and the Pharisees go up to Jesus' disciples and complain that Jesus is eating with sinners, because Levi just got called to be a disciple, and they're having a dinner together. And then later on in chapter 2, the Pharisees questioned Jesus about the disciples not keeping the Sabbath. Remember, the disciples were going through the grain field, and they were taking a little bit of food, and they were eating. So Jesus, the Pharisees come up and says, why aren't they keeping the Sabbath? Get to chapter 3, and they set up a test, the Pharisees. They know it's a Saturday. Jesus is going to go to the synagogue. So they get a man in the synagogue with a lame hand, and they set up the test to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And, of course, Jesus does. In verse 6 in chapter 3, the Pharisees join with the Herodians to plot against Jesus. So now, you know, right now they've been questioning and they've been accusing, but now they are trying to go a little bit further. Jesus is making an impact, so the Pharisees were one religious sect, and the Herodians were another Jewish religious sect. Herodians went for Herod. So now they're getting together and figure, what can we do to stop this man? And then in chapter 3, verse 22, the scribes are accusing Jesus of getting his power from the devil. And that's what we've seen so far. And we'll continue. We'll see that relationship getting worse and worse and worse. And then we get to chapter 7, and the Pharisees are going to challenge Jesus, or they're going to question him. And in verse 1, and the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when he had come through Jerusalem. So I Googled, who are the Pharisees? And I learned some things. As we all know, they're a religious sect. And that's what they were. They had a religious group who had great influence. They were the middlemen, the business class in society. The Sadducees were probably more of the upper class. They had popular support among the people. The people were on their side, which although they were few in number in the Sanhedrin, you know, when we talk about the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling group. That's the group of 70 elders who ruled the Jewish nation under Herod. They didn't have as many seats in that body, but they had the people behind them. And so they had a lot of control in the Sanhedrin. But they believed in a strict keeping of the oral tradition, seeing the oral tradition as equal to the law of Moses. The oral traditions, they say they started, Moses was given the Ten Commandments and given the Pentateuch, and then started explaining how to fulfill. It's what we do in preaching. You know, we explain the word of God. But the Pharisees said their expectation, what they were explaining, was inspired. And later on in history, they are going to put these in writing after the temple is destroyed. So they were a very influential group of men who believed in keeping the letter of the law. Now, they had a thing about hand washing, okay? Now, yesterday, Linda was in Prince of Albert Hospital, right? And I stood at one point as we're waiting to go, and over on this wall, 5 moments of hand washing. Over on this wall, 7 steps in hand washing. Over in this wall, 10 steps in hand washing. So I Googled, you know, how to wash your hands. And there was almost 3 million results. We have a thing about hand washing. Then I Googled, how do Jews wash their hands? And there was 4.6 million results. I didn't look at all of them. You know, the Jews had a different reason for washing their hands. So I got a question here. Don't raise your hand on this. How many people here wash their hands before they eat? I told you not to raise your hands. I should have asked it this way. How many people don't wash their hands? Well, there was a problem with hand washing here. And this is what happened. The disciples get caught eating without washing their hands in verse 2. And they had seen some of the disciples who were eating bread with impure, that is, unwashed hands. Guilty. Excuse me. They were guilty. The disciples came from the marketplace, sat down and hoed into a meal, and they didn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees were upset. So they cornered Jesus. I don't know if they cornered him in a room, but they gather around Jesus, and they are going to question Jesus about the disciples not washing his hands. And Mark's going to add an explanation. Why is this a big deal? If you look in your Bibles, you'll probably see verse 3 through verse 4 in brackets. Because what Mark is doing, he's stepping out of the story a little bit and trying to let his readers know why it was such a big deal, okay, about washing your hands. And this is what he says. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing a cup, pitchers, and pots. You know, the Pharisees had rules for everything. And so one of the videos that I did find was a Jewish rabbi teaching you how to wash your hands. This is ceremonial washing. Before you would eat bread, and there was 2 sets of rules if you ate a bread bigger than your fist, or just a little bit of bread. And these were what you do if it was just a little bit of bread. And so they had the ceremonial sink. They had the cup with 2 handles on it. And so you would fill the cup with water, and you would pour it over your hand. Then you got to hold it like this. And then you would take it up and pour it over like this, holding your hands up like this. There's a reason for holding your hands up like this. Get the towel and dry your hands. Because if you put your hands down like this, the water that reached up here, which wasn't washed, and comes down, would defile your hands. Now, this is what a Jewish rabbi was teaching in Memphis, Tennessee, on how to wash your hands. Jews today still have a thing about washing your hands. And it wasn't because, that's my grandson, and it wasn't because of germs. See, the Jews were worried about being unclean. In other words, they were among us. I don't think we have Jewish people here today. They're among the Gentiles. And that would make them unclean. And now, if you read the book of Leviticus, how many people enjoy Leviticus chapter 11? Now, Leviticus chapter 11 is all the rules for the foods that were clean and unclean. And it's a pretty long chapter where Moses tells us which foods are clean. You know, if it has a split hoof and chews the cud, you can eat it. But if it chews the cud and has a closed hoof, you can't eat it. And it goes through all those things. And you keep reading, you keep reading, you keep reading, and you get to verse 44. And verse 44 says, "For I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy as I am What in the world does eating have anything to do with holiness? Peter is going to quote this verse in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 and 15. But verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lust, which was yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Be holy, for I am holy, is what Peter is saying. You know, I think the rule, and there was a lot of rules about being clean and unclean in the Old Testament. But I think it boils down to this. God wanted his people to be obedient. Will you obey me? And what was an outward sign of your obedience? How do you keep my word? Now, the Pharisees, the word Pharisees means separated ones. They were the separated ones. They increased the rules. I think there's over 600 and some odd, or if not longer, all kinds of, there's three or four chapters in their book, I can't say the name of it, on how to wash things. Yeah. Well, so the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they ask him this question in verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do not your disciples walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Their question was all about hand washing. Their question wasn't, why are they disobeying the word of God? But why are they breaking the traditions of the elders? Now, just picture, Jesus is here, and these scribes and Pharisees think they got an aha moment. They think they got a moment where they can really get Jesus in the corner and say, why aren't they washing their hands according to our traditions? Well, Jesus is going to criticize the Pharisees by calling them hypocrites. Verse 6. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. Now, I read even in my study today, this week, about the word hypocrite. You may have heard it said that a hypocrite was used of an actor in ancient days, because an actor would wear a mask and pretend to be two different people. And as I was studying the word, it's made up of two Greek words. One of the Greek words means under, and the other Greek word is where we get the word criticism from. So an actor was putting themselves under criticism, right? And, you know, you got professions today who do nothing but write critics. You know, they're critics. That's a profession, to write about a movie. And if you get a bad movie review, you're in trouble. And often you'll hear people say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. And it's often to be accused of that, because we say one thing and we do another. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, guys, you're teaching your traditions as doctrine. I like how Isaiah puts it in the NIV, and I highlighted this last section here. This is Isaiah. This is what the Lord quotes. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their lips, with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me. They worship me based merely on human rules which they have been taught. You know, and that's easy to happen. There's nothing wrong with rules. We need guidelines. But we can't take our guidelines, our rules, and say, this is the will of God. So if we want to sing Christmas carols in October, we can. But you know, sometimes people get upset about that. it probably won't be long. You're going to see on Facebook people tired of hearing Christmas carols already. And we get upset over hot cross buns. They'll come out in January. It's a tradition, Easter tradition. But we get upset about our traditions, and we tend to take our traditions and teach them as doctrine. So Jesus just called them hypocrites, and what he's going to do is give them an example of their hypocrisy. He just says, you take, what Isaiah prophesies, you take my word, and then you take your tradition, and you teach it as doctrine. Gives an example. Verse 9 and 10. And he also was saying to them, you are setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother shall be put to death. So the command they were breaking was the Ten Commandments, or the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. They were breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother so that all your days may be prolonged and in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And Exodus 21:17 says, he who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. Well, how were they breaking it? Well, verse 11. But you say, so here's the commandment. Keep the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But verse 11, but you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have to help you is Corban. That's a word transliterated. What it means, what I have is devoted to God. I've given everything I have to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Don't get this idea in your mind, Jeremiah. Alrighty. It is thus invalidating the word of God, which they have handed down, and you do many such things. In other words, a son would make a vow, and he says, I'm devoting everything to God. It's like a trust fund. Now, we set up trust funds to hide money or to get out of paying taxes, right? Well, they got out of helping their mom and dad by devoting everything they had to God. But the temple didn't get it until they died. So in the meantime, they had all their wealth, which apparently it's like this. They think that's what was happening. Apparently I could devote it to God. I didn't actually have to give it to the church yet. But when I die, the church will get it. Well, here will be the temple. In the meantime, I can live off of it. And they were doing that. Whether it was because, you know, the son got mad at their dad, why they did this, but the Pharisees taught this. They made this a tradition, and they said, this thus says the word of God, because they took their traditions, and they made them equal to the word of God. You could devote your wealth to God, but you didn't have to quite give it to him yet. They were making man's tradition more important than God's word. And then Jesus is going to make an announcement to the people. Now, you got to get this. This is all going on. Try to picture it in your mind. Jesus is here. The Pharisees gather around. They are questioning him about keeping tradition. He just called them hypocrites. And now he says, hey, people, everybody, come on. I got to tell you something. He gathers the crowd to them in verse 14, and he called the crowd to him again, and he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, for there is nothing outside which can defile him if it doesn't go into him. It defile him if it goes into him. Excuse me, I'll start that again, verse 15. There is nothing outside of man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of a man defile him. And I can just see the Pharisees' face. They are in shock. They've just been called a hypocrite. And now Jesus says, you know, the dirt on the outside. The unclean world of the Gentiles Because he's not talking about germs. He's not talking about physical defilement. You know, so if you don't wash your hands before you eat, you might get sick. But you're not going to spiritually get sick if you don't wash your hands because you went down to the marketplace and walked into Big W and saw the Christmas trees. But this is what the Jews were teaching. You would spiritually defile yourselves if you went out anywhere and you didn't wash your hands, you know, pour the water, dip them, held them up. You didn't follow. It wasn't just washing your hands. It was a process. And he just told the people, that's not how you get defiled spiritually. Well, the crowd dissipates and Jesus is going to have to explain to his disciples, because the disciples have a question. And in verse 17, they say, when the crowd left and entered the house, when he had left the crowd and he entered the house, the disciples questioned him about this parable and what Jesus just said about in verses 14 and 15, that you're not defiled by being out in the crowd, but it's what comes out of you that defiles. The disciples call it a parable. And they have a question about it. And Jesus says, guys, he's going to say to them, are you so dull? I love how the NIV puts it. They didn't understand. And it's going to take the church, the early church, a while to comprehend about clean and unclean food. In fact, you remember the story in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. And he's going to go to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. But he's in Caesarea, I believe. And he's on the rooftop and he's hungry. And a sheet comes down with all kinds of unclean animals and clean animals. And in the vision, he said, arise, take up and kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean in Acts chapter 10, verse 14. And a voice comes to him a second time saying, what God has cleansed, let no one consider unholy. And we'll pick up that thought as Jesus states the source of defilement in verse 18. And he said to them, are you so lacking understanding also, or are you dull? Do you not understand whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it's eliminated? And if you look in your Bibles, again, you'll see another phrase in brackets. Mark is adding in here. It's the word of God, but he's letting his readers know. Thus, he declared all foods clean. So later on, when Peter is helping Mark write his gospel, they realize this instant here. This is where Jesus was starting to state that, you know, there's no such thing as clean and unclean food. But it's not what goes in to us, not dirt that goes into it defiles us, but it's what comes out of our heart that starts to defile us. Defilement comes from the heart. And this is the only time in the Gospels where it's recorded that Jesus lists a bunch of sins. For he was saying in verse 20, that which proceeds out of a man is that which defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, and deeds of covetousness and wickedness. And they're all plural, things like things we do all the time. As well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these proceed from within and defile a man. Which brings me to this. What does the Word of God say about our heart? As we look at this story in Mark's Gospel, this instance of the Pharisees condemning Jesus or his disciples, what can we learn? Well, we can learn a lot about our heart. We can learn what our heart is like. And Jeremiah tells us that The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Now, we're not talking about the muscle, but we're talking about you and me, the me part of us, our emotions, our will. And one of the things that we know, because we're all born sinners, we have that unsaved heart, that defiled heart. And when we come to know Christ, we do receive a new heart, but the old man is still there. And our heart, if we follow our heart, it can lead us astray. So what does God want for our heart? Well, God wants us to have a heart that loves him. He tells us in Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He wants us to have a heart that serves him. Again, in Deuteronomy, he says, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So God wants us to have a heart that loves him, that serves him. And the Word of God continues to tell us how we can get a heart for God. To ask God to cleanse our heart. David, in his prayer confession with Bathsheba, says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. David knew he was God's man, given God's job, but he knew his heart. And in a moment of weakness, his heart allowed him to commit adultery, and his heart allowed him to murder somebody. This is a believer, a man who's called a friend of God, a man after God's own heart, knew he needed to come, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then it tells us to have God's word on our heart. So tells us, how do we get a heart for God? Ask God for a clean heart. Have God's word on our heart. Proverbs again says, these words which I commanded you today shall be on your heart. Direct your heart to trust in the Lord. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So guys, defilement. Not physical defilement, but spiritual defilement happens easily to the best of people. So here's my challenge for you today. Be a student of the Word of God. Paul tells us in Timothy, 2 Timothy, do your best, where the King James says, study to present yourself. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of God. The Pharisees took the Word of God and misused it. They took their traditions and said they are equal to God's Word. And my challenge to you all is to get into the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God. So if some Pharisee comes into your life saying, this is what you should do, and we'll have those. People come in and say, we got to do this. And it may be a good thing to do, but if they say, thus says the Lord to do this, be careful. Find what the Word of God has to say about your heart and about how to walk in holiness before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for what Mark is writing down and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to learn. Help us, Lord, not to follow our heart, because it is desperately wicked, but to follow what you want for our heart. And Lord, help us to live for you to this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And the music team is going.